Are you a patient person? No. I like that honesty. Do you wait well? No? That's good. I won't call you liars then. But we'll do almost anything we can to avoid waiting, won't we? I mean, you cannot go anywhere where someone has to wait these days, and you can't just see someone just sitting there and enjoying themselves. No, someone's brought their phone or their iPad and is doing whatever it is, whether it's scrolling through Instagram, reading the news, composing an email. We'll do anything to keep ourselves occupied. And then, heaven forbid, you forget your phone. You're at the doctor's office. You will read a 3-year-old outdated magazine just to keep from sitting there. In the checkout line, right? You know how you read every headline, even of the trashy magazines that you care nothing about? Or what if you're in the washroom, your phone is distantly charging, that shampoo bottle and its ingredients start to look quite interesting? Right? We'll do anything we can to avoid waiting, and we're becoming so impatient. The other day, we're loading up Netflix for the kids, and the Netflix logo was on the screen for more than 2 seconds, and the kids are just in a raging fit and just so frustrated. It's even funnier now when we take them to someone's house who has cable, and suddenly there's an interruption in the episode with commercials. And I just go, "Why are there ads?" You know, and it's so fun. But I know that it's not just kids, it's me too, because I'm like this with information at the dinner table. Remember the days when someone would be like, "Do you remember the name of that movie?" Or there's that thing that person in sports, and I can't remember. There was a time when we used to actually be okay with not remembering the answer to that question. Or maybe on the drive home or that night in bed, you'd remember, so the next day you'd call them and be like, "Oh, I remember who it was." No, I can't. As soon as someone asks me a question at the dinner table, the phone is out, Google is on, and I have the answer as fast as I can. I can't even patiently wonder and think about these things. I have to know. It's so hard to be patient. We live in an increasingly on-demand culture, and it's just so hard. But it's not just with stuff, it's with people too, isn't it? You know when you work with that coworker who never seems to get it, and you just have to explain something to them over and over and over again? What about when your kids are getting ready at that glacial pace that they can move in? Man, it just brings out the worst in us, doesn't it? Like, we can't just be patient. We get angry. I'm so frustrated. And that's how we go. The worst stuff comes out in us. Our impatience leads to anger, frustration, lashing out at others, especially at home. And we know these characteristics aren't things that are good. We don't want to live in this way. But too often we don't set about learning how to deal with our impatience. We sort of just live this way. But how patient we are is important to God as well. I believe that He cares about how we act in every single little one of those circumstances. But it's not just about being patient in the little things. But as we'll see today, Scripture teaches that patience is important because it is required for faith in God. If you have a Bible, turn in it with me to James chapter 5. And we're going to see that James is writing in a way that addresses something that a lot of us go through. The seasons when life is not easy, or there's big circumstances that stand in front of us that require patience and endurance. And he will remind us that God is faithful, and he's going to bring about good things in the lives of those who are patient and who can endure what stands in front of them. So we're going to be looking at James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, and as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So James here, he's writing to a group of people who are facing some incredibly difficult situations, ones that would be taxing to even the most patient. These Jewish Christians have been scattered away from their homeland because they're being persecuted because of their faith. They're living in these impoverished circumstances for the majority of them. And so they need a reminder of what is waiting for them as they are patient and as they are doing. They need to be reminded of what God is doing in their circumstances. And some of us today also need that message, don't we? Because we're facing things that test our patience and make us feel like we're enduring and not seeing any results. And so we see as we read this passage, James gives us three examples to look at for how to deal with these things. First, he gives us the farmer, then he gives us the prophet, and then third, he gives us a man named Job. In verses 7 and 8, he says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." So James starts with this illustration of a farmer who's being patient, waiting for the production of his crops so he can harvest. Now, we need to understand that the patience that we have to endure has a result. While we won't always get what we expect, there is something that happens at the end. There's a tangible result of being patient. There's value there if we wait for it. But this illustration of a farmer waiting for the rain has some connotations that we might not necessarily pick up on, but an early Jewish reader would totally understand. They were very biblically literate in their time, and they knew that whenever the autumn and spring rains are mentioned in Scripture, the writer of whichever book it is talking about God's faithfulness. And so James is putting this illustration forward, and he's saying, as they patiently wait for God's faithfulness. Now, that's really easy for us to think about when life is going easy, isn't it? Yeah, I can wait on God. God's doing some great stuff. But when times are difficult, circumstances are hard, suddenly it becomes a lot harder to hold on and trust in God that he's going to produce something. And as Christians, we are anticipating the return of Jesus. We live in this weird point of time where Jesus has already come to earth to establish his kingdom on earth. But he's departed and told us that one day he will return again. And so we're sort of living in this kingdom that is not yet fully here. Sure, it's grown. We see that the church is larger today than it's ever been. We're thankful for God and his influence in our life and in our world. But we long for this day when he will deal with everything that is unjust and wrong. We say that God's kingdom is now, but not yet. And it's hard to live there, because in the meantime, we're going through a life of highs and lows, and sometimes doesn't it just feel like life is a lot more low than it is high? But through it all, James is telling us that we should trust that God is at work. And I think that's why he uses this illustration of a farmer. Now, I have immense respect for farmers because I don't think I'm strong enough to be one. Like, I just don't have the mental and emotional capacity to go through what a farmer goes through. At the beginning of their season, they have to do the back-breaking work to prepare their fields. They have to deal with getting everything ready, and then they plant their seed. And then they have to sit and wait. They have to wait, not really able to control the environment that they live on. Sure, we try to make as many technological advances and do all the greenhouses we can, but there's still a level of if the circumstances aren't quite right, your crop's toast. And so they sit back and they pray for the right weather. You need the rain to come at the right time. There not to be a certain amount of frost, but a certain amount of frost for certain crops. And then you have to hope that there's the right number of sunny days at the right time, that it produces in the right way so that you can then harvest your crops. But while they wrestle with all of that, a farmer knows that something's happening. They know that once they plant those seeds, that the seeds begin to grow. And they trust that underneath it all, life is taking place and things are happening in order to produce that crop. And so they patiently wait. They wait for the signs of the life that comes, but the only way that it can come is through waiting. And so James is reminding us that the autumn and spring rains will come. God will be faithful. He will provide, even when we have to go through times when things seem difficult, where it's hard. It might feel agonizing. It might cause us to mentally be frustrated. But God is at work underneath it all. James has already shared this with us at the beginning of his book in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, where he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So God is working within us, producing things as we endure different kinds of trials and struggles. And it's just like us with our kids sometimes when we have to let them learn things on their own on occasion. Sometimes we have to discipline them and they feel like it's a trial or suffering, but that produces a characteristic in them that we long for them to have. Other times we just have to tell kids, just wait, it's coming. At the right time, you're going to get exactly what you want if you wait. And there's always love in all of those different things, but sometimes the child doesn't see it. Here James is trying to remind us that in love, God is providing us these things through our patience and waiting, through our endurance of varying trials. And we know that God is bigger than any of these circumstances. Just like the farmer knows, there's only certain amounts of things that I can do for my crops. I have to trust that the weather is going to come, that it's going to do the right things in order for the production of my crops. And so we too have to trust that God is working, whether we're in our high or low. Whether we're facing some personal challenge or health issue, when life's smooth sailing, we still have to remember that God is there and he's doing something. And we need that mindset because it's going to be very important for us as we try to walk through life. And he does this to produce all sorts of different stuff in us. Sometimes we go, well, what is that product? And sometimes for us, it's the fact that we just need to learn to rely on him. We face different things that seem like trials because we've tried to do it all on our own and have reached our capacity, our limits. And And so now God is allowing us to realize that sometimes things are bigger than we are. There's times where we have little idols that we have set up, the things that we worship in our life, whatever it is, money, career, family, all sorts of things. And those things have to be separated from us to see the products of God's life that we need in their place. And so we have to be patient and trust that God is on the move and he's working within us even when we can't see it. But while we wait, we know that that nasty stuff is within us, that stuff that comes out from us like anger and frustration when our patience is being tested. I mean, I don't know anybody who has a stressful situation who just sort of prances through it and doesn't need to let off some steam in some way, who doesn't need to vent. But we need to make sure that our venting is done in a way where it's healthy and not destructive. Because as we start to let some steam off, sometimes the easy thing to do is to let all the nasty stuff come out at once. And you know what happens when we do that? Generally, the nasty stuff doesn't come out upon ourselves. We spew it all over other people. And James knows this. James lives in this persecuted time where people of his faith are being oppressed, and he's a leader of the church. He's got a big target on his back. He's got all sorts of frustrations of trying to lead these new believers who don't understand everything yet and are trying to figure out, how do we make this church happen in light of the opposition? How do we do all this? So he knows what it looks like, and so he wants to warn us about it. He says in verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or there's a consequence. You will be judged, because the judge is standing at the door. When we're going through these trials or suffering that we might experience, it's easy to look at them as incomplete and broken. I mean, if we don't actually have our mind wrapped around the fact that God is doing something, it's easy for us to get in a really negative space about whatever we're enduring or being patient around. And I don't know about you, but for me, that can get underneath my skin. And then once I start to get negative about that circumstance, everything that I look at around me starts to be tainted. I start to see them negatively. And the problem is, as we start to look around, we start to see other people, don't we? And it's really easy to go to this place where you're like, I don't really like how that person acts. Maybe I don't even like the way that person dresses. Oh, the way that person does that one little thing just drives me mad, and I just want to take it out on them. And that happens. If we're realistic, that's the stuff where we start to point out the flaws in others. We start to point to their circumstances and their situations, and we start to pick at them. And when we do that, we forget that just like us, they're waiting on God for his work in their lives. They're also undergoing different circumstances and situations where the Lord is working and making them to be who they should become. We forget sometimes even that they're even saved. We even treat people sometimes like they're not fellow believers. We forget altogether what Christ has done for them. And so James warns us, he says, you need to be careful about your judgment and your complaining. Because when we do this, and we saw this back in chapter 4, what we do is we hop in God's place, in his judgment seat, and start to condemn people and go after them. We start to assassinate their character, and in doing so, we actually assassinate God's character. In James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, James urged us not to slander one another. He reminded us that when we do so, we're actually judging God's ways, not just the person. Sometimes we need to remember that when God's looking down at someone, He's not grumbling about them. He's not seeing where they trip and fall and going, you know what, just forget it. I'm just done with you. I'm going to move past. No, he continues to love them. He continues to work with them. He's continuing to produce fruit and things within their lives that will bring him glory. And so James is saying, be very careful how you act towards others, because when we get angry, when we get frustrated with others, then the issue is that we are actually missing out on the truth of who God is. We're all recipients of God's mercy when we come to have a saving faith in him. So when you feel like acting like you're better than someone else, when you feel like judging them, like you have that place within their life, you got to remember that the real judge is standing right there. I like to say the saying, check yourself before you wreck yourself. I use that with my kids sometimes to just remind them, be careful where you're treading right now. And James is giving us that same warning for how we act to others when our patience is being tested, when we're enduring different trials and situations. So then he gives us this illustration of the prophets. He says, let me show you some people who suffered and think about them, these people who suffered for the cause of God. Now, James doesn't go on to name the exact prophets that he's speaking about, but we know his assumption of his readers knowing their Bible and their scripture, and they would be thinking about the different prophets from the Old Testament. Individuals like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And so in verse 10 and 11, he writes, brothers and sisters, an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. These people are individuals who did God's will and suffered because of it. The truth of the matter is, as followers of Jesus, along with the patience that we're going to need to endure different trials that just simply come, there's going to be other times when God calls us into situations where if we're obedient to him, it's going to lead us into periods of suffering. But those prophets did something in those times of suffering. They held on to what God called them to do, and they faithfully persisted in order that God could accomplish what he wanted to accomplish in and through them. And so, do you trust God like the prophets did? Are you willing to bear under some suffering for where God might call you to go? Are you ready to hold on to some spiritual integrity when you're facing things that you don't see an ending for? Are you able to patiently wait for God to intervene, to accomplish his work, or to bring himself glory in some way that you don't see? There's a book that I really love that inspired me on this, and it's called Pillars of the Earth. It's not a particularly Christian book, so I'm not necessarily recommending it, but it's a really unique story, one that centers around the building of a great cathedral called the Kingsbury Cathedral. And ultimately, the building of this cathedral is in the backdrop of the story. And it starts with this man, Tom Builder, who comes to start building the cathedral in this town, one which would be a great monument of who God is, and the beauty and the artistry would speak of his character. And Tom Build, he starts the work, and he faces all sorts of trials and challenges. In fact, he never actually sees the completion of the cathedral, because he passes away, but his son Jack ends up taking up the masonry tools and completing the cathedral. And again, while it's an incredibly unchristian story in some ways, what I love about it is seeing the ties to the biblical truth that I read about. that there's these men who endured these great trials and challenges all because they knew that God would be glorified through the final product of what they accomplished. And to me, that makes things worthwhile. When I read James and I think about stories like that, whether they're true or fictional, I can't help but think, man, that's what I want my life to look like. I want to live my life in such a way that I could spend it all unto death, suffering and toiling, trying to build a monument to God. Trying to point out who he is, not because I get recognition for it, not because I see the end result even in every circumstance, but because I want to see God's glory. And in doing so, I'm going to trust that he's faithful no matter what I face. And James goes on and he continues to remind us of what it looks like to be counted as blessed for persevering. And he uses Job. He says in verse 11, "You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Now, if you know the story of Job, you might scratch your head a little bit there. When I read that line, I went, man, when I picture Job, I picture a really whiny guy. And that's not a judgment statement against him, but it's just not what I picture. I mean, Job has this terrible life circumstance that comes. He loses everything. His children die, his wealth disappears, and all he's left with is a wife who nags him and friends who give him a hard time. And so I sit there, I'm like, well, how is this guy an example of perseverance and showing that God is faithful? But there's this interesting thing that in the midst of that, and right before he gets sick and breaks out in boils from head to toe, he says something. He says, you know what? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. But then he says right after that, blessed be the name of the Lord. He lives with this perspective that's very unique. And it's this challenging, challenging story. And he wrestles with it. And I don't think he gets it all right. But in the face of all of this stuff that comes, he goes, you know what? I am trusting God. I want to bless God's name in the face of it all. And we, because we weren't living in Job's time and can read about it, we can look at the last five chapters of his book. And we see that God meets Job in this wretched state that he's in. Just beat down and dirty and sick and dealing with all this baggage from his friends and his wife. And he's just sitting there and God shows up in that brokenness and heals him. Heals him of his physical stuff, deals with his relational mess. He starts to provide things that have been taken away from God. And we see that God truly is compassionate and loving. He shows mercy to someone he doesn't have to someone who doesn't necessarily deserve it. But he wanted to reward Job for his patience and endurance and suffering, and for living with that mindset focused on God. And we have some tension here, don't we? Some people really can take this the wrong way and take it sort of in the prosperity gospel way, where it's like this name it and claim it, you know, if I trust in God, he's going to provide all the wealth and all the riches and all that. And that's not right. That's not what it teaches. That's not what we're seeing when James talks about suffering and trials. And he's not saying, hey, that's all just going to go away one day. But we also sometimes get really uncomfortable with the fact that God does want to bless his people. Sometimes we sin and that makes us a little bit uncomfortable, but what James is saying is God will bless his people. He's going to show you mercy. He's going to show you compassion. God wants to bring about his glory through you. And so he wants to provide that. But in order to do that, he's asking for us to be patient in the times of trial, to trust in him for his faithfulness, for his goodness, for his love, for his mercy, and his compassion. And that's why Job is this illustration that James sort of starts to encapsulate all of this with for us. It's not saying that everything that is ever taken from you or everything that you feel was unjustly done to you will be restored and made better, but it does say that God will make himself known to you, that he will show you his mercy, that he will show you his compassion, that he will never fail in any of that, and that he will bring himself glory in and through it. And there's some of us here today who you're going through some incredible trials and suffering. You're actively experiencing in your world, whether it's your personal one or your family or your friends, some tragic stuff. Maybe your health is shot. Maybe you're facing some serious relational difficulties that are just taking a toll. Maybe you got some other spiritual stuff going on. James wants to remind you, Job's been there with you. And because he persevered and never abandoned his faith, suffering wasn't the end of his story. And that's a continued theme throughout the Bible. Suffering isn't the end of the story. We see that with God himself, who came to be with us, who lived in order to die. Jesus had to suffer and endure a lot more than any single one of us ever will have to. He faced every form of opposition. I mean, James, the guy who wrote this book, his brother didn't believe in him until Jesus actually rose from the dead. Like, he faced opposition in his house from his friends who betrayed him and walked away from him. He got crucified. And he suffered through it all to hang on a cross, to take your sin and my sin on his shoulders to the point of death, so that we could be forgiven from everything, so that we could have a life that's worth living through trial and suffering for a purpose. And then he died. But that wasn't the end of his story. He rose again, and he brought himself glory. And then he continues for all those who would follow him to give us his spirit, so that while we're going through these trials, while we are suffering, and while there's these periods that just seem agonizing as we have to show our patience, we can know that his work is continuing to be done because he is with us. All of the trials, all the suffering, all the stuff we're going through are a continued part of God's story. And it's happening for the purpose that God would be brought glory, so that he could reveal his love, his mercy, his compassion, and his faithfulness in our world. So all of us need to learn patience. We all need to be reminded that God's promises are true. And that's one of the great things of us reading through Scripture, is we can see the stories. We can be reminded of the incredible places God has done things in spite of all the opposition that they face. And I know it is hard to deal with when we go through it. That's why he gives us his spirit to rely on. That's why he's there for us to talk to him and be with him. That's why we gather together so we can support and encourage one another. God doesn't promise us an easy life. He doesn't say you're not going to get sick. He doesn't say you're not going to suffer. He doesn't say you're not going to have to endure circumstances or people. But he does promise to continue to love you in whatever you're going through. He promises that he's going to continue to give you the mercy that you don't deserve, and he's going to give you the compassion that you need, because he's been there. He promises that your suffering right now is not the end of the story, but God's going to use it to transform something for his good. I want you to write this down this morning. It's going to be on the screen. It says, the suffering I'm experiencing today is not the end of the story. For the Lord is coming and he will bring his compassion and glory. The suffering I'm experiencing today is not the end of my story. For the Lord is coming and he will bring his compassion and glory. And some of you need to hold on to that today and walk around with it and remind yourself of it and allow the Spirit to work its truth down into your heart. And if you are not there right now, you're in one of the highs or you're somewhere in between the highs and low, you need to put this somewhere where you can remember it. Because we all know that the days of trials and suffering and the things that need patience are coming. And so we need to hold to God's truth in the midst of those circumstances. We need to trust in this, that God will bring about his good and glory no matter what. It's not going to be easy, but we need to remember. And lastly, for those of you who are here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, my question to you is, what do you hope in times of trial? How do you endure suffering alone? I know for me, sometimes the only thing that gets me through circumstances is my faith. And if you don't have that, you need it within your life. Come today, ask someone who's been on the stage and we'll talk to you about it. Go to the Connect Center, chat with Lara. If you're with somebody who brought you, talk to them about the amazing part of having God within your life to help you endure and have patience in all things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning.